Good morning, church family, and welcome to church this morning. Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and reading from verse 1 to 16. Now, about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, say to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying the work of the Lord just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the Lord's people. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to submit to such people and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Thanks be to God.
I want you to think about verses 13 and 14 and listening to what's been happening in the meeting this morning and talking to people. When Nick asked me to be present for the sermon this morning, I couldn't think of what scripture to talk about. And then God led me to this passage, focusing on verses 13 and 14 and hearing what people have been saying, to stand firm in our faith through being courageous and strong and with love. Isn't that so important for today? And Cheryl and I go back with Nick to when he was still a RFS chaplain with Albion Park Rail. That's how long we've known him and his journeys from there to Western Australia, then back to here. And we've had an exciting time of being with him at various different chaplaincy conferences. And so when he asked me to do this today, I felt really privileged as a close friend of his to be honoured to present God's word to you today. And so when we look at 1 Corinthians 16:1-16, we see that when Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church, he was writing to believers experiencing great division. Now, I don't believe that's happening in this church, but let's take this onward in this word. Power and politics within the church community were causing Christians to stray from Jesus' teaching and compete with each other. Because of this, and this is where we're looking in our community now, the poor were suffering, people were confused about theology, and immorality was being tolerated. And after calling out their mistakes and showing them how to live these spirit-filled lives, chapter 16 becomes a little chatty as Paul outlines his movements, speaks briefly about his friends Timothy and Apollos, and others to bring this letter to a close. And Paul summarises his desire for the Corinthians and his desire for us today with these words from chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. And I like this. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything in love. Well, be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. We as believers face many challenges in our community today. We face social challenges. We face persecution, not so much in this country, and discrimination. But in other countries, people are sometimes put to death for their faith and their belief in Jesus Christ. We look in China, Africa, Central America, anywhere throughout the world, and you will see people being persecuted and discriminated against for their faith. But we face similar issues, secular and moral issues. And in our own country, Australia, values often clash with the cultural norms. Our culture says that all beliefs are the same. But that type of thinking undermines the truths that we uphold as Christians and Christianity. We face pressures in our marriages and our families. And it's plain to see that Christian understanding of family and marriage is at odds with the modern views on sexuality, gender, and relationships. And this creates a tension in our families and in the community. And on top of that, we face political challenges, challenges from media and entertainment, challenges in our school, and even confusion, theological confusion in our churches. We face leadership failures, scandals and failures among church leaders. And we see that disillusionment and loss of trust among believers and non-believers alike. But take heart. We can look to the scripture to find strength and guidance in order to stand firm in our faith. Excuse me. Paul uses this phrase to remind his friends and us to keep watch over our lives, our community, and our choices. He knew that if they didn't stay awake and they weren't aware, they wouldn't notice the lies, the tricks, or the deceptions that the devil is using to infiltrate their community. And that is still relevant and remains the same for you and me today. Constant misinformation and misrepresentations made with social media, made with mainstream media. And we find it more difficult today to discern what is true and what is false. The first thing we need in this is to recognise the spiritual warfare behind it. The Bible tells us that the spiritual battles we face in Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. For Paul, it was a very real thing, and for us today, it is still a very real thing. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul reminds us that we're not fighting each other, but the principalities and the powers of darkness. Why? Well, now I turn to Peter for advice and instruction. And this is from Peter 1, verses 8 and 9. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Amen? Looking for someone to devour. And Peter goes on to write, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of struggle. Devil is often referred to as the strong man, and we see this in a reference in a passage in the Gospel of Mark chapter 3, verse 27. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. A parallel passage says it this way: when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. Boy, and we look at community today and we see all the security cameras up and around on the houses and in the street, and you can't go anywhere without being observed, and we feel like we're safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armour in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. That's Luke 11:21-22. And so no matter what security we have around our houses, and we're seeing it on the news, there's always that someone who's a little bit stronger that can break in and plunder. And Satan is the strong man referred to here, and he holds possessions that he guards very jealously. But Jesus is the one who was and is stronger than the strong man. Do I hear an amen? Amen, yeah. He is the only one who can bind the strong man and rescue us from his clutches. And this is the reason that we need to stand firm in our faith and completely trust Jesus when we can't see any obvious answers to the difficulties that life throws our way. Standing firm. You see, immorality was a major issue in the Corinthian church, but instead of addressing the problem, the Corinthian Christians were tolerating it. And immorality is, we think of it as a physical thing and an adulterous thing, but immorality is anything that puts a barrier between us and God. Whatever the world loses, draws us away from God, that's immorality in our lives. So Paul reminds them that they are one body. And if one person was allowed to disrespect God, then they're all part of the problem. They needed to learn how to stand firm in their faith so that their ultimate desire would be to please God and not people. So how do we stand firm? It's about resolving in our mind that we want to please and worship God, our Heavenly Father, and only Him above all else. That is, above the distractions that this world, that the community in which we live, that our family put in our way, when it pulls you and I away from our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And to do this, we need to have that mindset that says, I can and will do this. That is, resist the devil's ways, his anger, jealousy, covetousness, and submit to the only authority, Jesus Christ, in our lives. Well, Cheryl and I were undergoing a ministry training many, many years ago. We had a lecturer that was constantly reminding us that it's always a constant battle for our mind. It's a constant battle for the way we think and for the responses of our thinking. And I'd like to illustrate this from an excerpt from a book I read a few years back by Max Lucado called Anxious for Nothing. And it goes, it says this: you didn't select your birthplace or birth date. You didn't choose your parents or siblings. You don't determine the weather or how much salt is in the ocean. There are many things in life over which you have no choice. But the greatest activity in life is well within your dominion, well within your grasp, well within your reach. You can choose what you think about. You can be the, and this is very appropriate considering what we're seeing out at Mascot, you can be the air traffic controller of your mental airport. You occupy the control tower and you direct the mental traffic of your world. The thoughts, a circle above, coming and going. And if one of them lands, it's because you gave it permission. If it leaves, it's because you directed it to do so. You can select your own pattern. Where have I heard this before? What about Romans 12:1-2? Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Don't let those thoughts come in. Hold them out. You've got control over them. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. And I know that God is just so loving each and every one of us. He doesn't want bad for us. He wants us to have that pleasing, good and accepting will as part and parcel of his process for our lives as we move through life. Standing firm is up to you and me. No one else can do it for us. The writer of the Proverbs says it this way, in 4:23, be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Standing firm reveals our true character and who we wish to be. And do we want to be seen as that person that reflects the character of Jesus Christ? Or will we be seen as that person who is constantly pushed and pulled by the attractions of this world? Reflecting the character, the image of Jesus, sets us up for eternity. It is God's wisdom, his plan for you and me. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7. However, I speak of wisdom to those who are mature. But this wisdom is not from this world or from the rulers of this world who are losing their power. I speak God's secret wisdom, which he has kept hidden. Before the world began, God planned this wisdom for our glory. And then Paul continues in verses 10 to 16. But if God has shown us these things through the Spirit then searches out all things, even the deep secrets of God. Who knows what another person has? Only a person's spirit that lives within him knows his thoughts. It is the same with God. No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, if we did not receive the Spirit of the world, but we received the Spirit that is from God, so that we can know all that God has given us. And if we speak about these things, not with words taught us by human wisdom, but with words taught by the Spirit. And so we explain spiritual truths to spiritual people. A person who does not have the Spirit does not accept the truths that come from the Spirit of God. And I'm pausing here, because when I became a Christian, you know, the worst thing about a new Christian is you want to grab everyone and say, you know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I had two friends who were in the RFS. One was an agnostic, one was an atheist. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather deal with the atheist, and it was this person I was, because the agnostic doesn't care anyway. The atheist has to acknowledge at least there was a God in the first place. And I used to harp on, you don't know what I'm talking about. And that's what he's saying. A person who does not have the Spirit does not accept the truths that come from the Spirit of God. That person thinks they are foolish and cannot understand them. And that's exactly what George thought of me. I just don't understand what you're saying. I used to always say, until you experience it yourself, George, you won't understand what I'm saying. And many years, about 7 years later, I think, when we'd been commissioned as ministers, he saw our photo and he got in contact with us. And in that intervening period, events had transpired for him to spend the last months of his mother's life with him, started him thinking about a superior power, if that can organise me to lift up roots, move from a secure job and house to spend those times with mum, then something that Greg was saying must have been true. And as a result of that, he became a Christian. His first thing on the phone was, I understand what you were saying now. Until you experience it yourself, I didn't have a clue what you were talking about. And that's the beauty of God, isn't it? The person thinks they are foolish and cannot understand him because they are only judged by the true by the Spirit. The spiritual person is able to judge all things. No one can judge him. The scripture says from Isaiah 40:13, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been able to teach him? But we have the mind of Christ. Standing firm is putting on the mind of Christ. That is his character, displaying love, joy, peace, gentleness, self-control, forgiveness, humility, patience. The values this world, our community, our workplaces, our family, try to imitate, thank you. But you know, without Christ, we fail miserably. And they fail because they don't have Jesus in their lives. But putting on the mind of Christ does have its cost. It requires courage and strength to be able to stand firm. Be courageous and be strong. In order to resist the spiritual attacks, the Corinthians needed to stand strong together. They needed to courageously use their gifts and talents to strengthen their church community and help it grow, even when it seemed countercultural and uncomfortable. When the world is pulling us one way and then another, and we don't seem to have enough time just to sit and be still with Jesus Christ, rest assured we're not alone in that. Every Christian that wants to be a follower of Christ experiences the same struggle. And it will always be a struggle to stand firm in our faith. But we can have courage and draw on our inner spiritual strength. Let me illustrate this. California, who's heard of the redwood trees in California? And they stand so tall that their roots only go down 10 to 12 feet. It's not a very huge depth for strength. But they've developed this beautiful networking thing where their roots then spread out and intertwine with the roots of the neighbouring trees and so on, until the whole redwood forest builds up a community of strong trees held together by this root system, at which when the storms come, they support each other and can't be blown over. If we as a community of Christ take this illustration of the redwood trees, we can work together in the face of opposition and adversity. Paul is repeating that for the Christian to have this courage and strength, we need to stand firm and fast in the faith. And that points to the Christian being strongly grounded in our relationship, in our faith with Jesus Christ. This was a strength, a stability that was distressingly absent in the Corinthian church and to some extent absent in the Western church today. Yet it doesn't necessarily have to be this way. Standing firm with strength and courage in our faith, how? I quite often say to people, because Cheryl and I are worshipping at the Kurrajong Anglican Church at the moment, as we're called, God has called us for our ministry at the moment. And I often say, how do we stand firm? How do we stand faith? And I say, it's not coming for an hour of worship and getting what I'm talking about today, even though it's a pointer on how to do it. Standing firm in the faith is actually about getting involved in reading God's word on a daily basis and allowing God to speak through his Holy Spirit through the passages that we unpack each day. You see, Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. And this is why it's important to keep studying God's word, the Bible. His message of forgiveness and reconciliation through Jesus' death and resurrection at Calvary 2,000 years ago enables us to meet the challenges to keep growing in our faith, which in turn increases our courage and our strength, enabling you and me to stand firm in our faith. Jesus Christ in the uncertain times that lay ahead in the world. And he tells us that nothing can be guaranteed. And this I switch back to Ecclesiastes, chapter 8, verse 7. Since no one knows the future, who can tell someone else what is to come? And that's right, Ron, isn't it? 80 years ago, I'm not that far behind you, mate. But in all that time, God has taken Cheryl and I on this incredible journey of which we couldn't plan for or know about. But we have received his protection and strength as we've moved through it. And as I read the word today, I am amazed, still as 50 plus years as a Christian, how he's still intimately and, personally revealing beautiful truths that apply to my life and to how I can move through the next chapters. It's an encouraging thing to be digging into his word. I mean, I'm going to diversify a little bit here, away from the script. It was about 3 weeks ago, I was reading James chapter 1 and verse 22 and 23, and I've always struggled with these verses. Doers of the word, not hearers only. And I said, yeah, I'll do that, Lord. I can read your word, okay. And then I've always wrestled with the doers, because you've got to be about doing stuff, you know. You've got to be about serving here and doing that there and speaking to people here. And I thought, okay, yeah, I identify with that verse, verse 22. Verse 23 then. But what man, having looked at his reflection in the mirror, turns around, walks away and forgets what he looks like? And the Holy Spirit said to me, that's what I want you to focus on, Greg. I said, okay. And I thought about looking in the mirror. Who do I see? Oh, I see my face. Who should I be seeing? The Holy Spirit said to me, I should be seeing the reflected character of Jesus Christ. Be ye hearers of the word, not doers only. And who looking in the mirror? We should be reflecting Jesus Christ. 50 years I've been reading that passage, and 50 years God's finally got through to me. To put on the reflection of Christ in my daily walk every day. That's the beauty of reading his word and understanding it. And to this Paul adds, and do everything in love. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul writes that if he could be perfect, do everything right, never sin, always keep God's commands, but he didn't have love, it wouldn't mean anything. Strength, courage, commitment, none of it matters if God's love isn't at the centre of everything we think and do. And this love can be defined in four ways. The ancient Greeks used different kinds of words for different kinds of affection, and I love these four words. There's the eros love that draws a person together through that physical attraction. That's what first hit me with Cheryl. She was such a beautiful person, and still is, mind you. Amen. The philia love. That's a deep friendship bond of brotherly love with our friends, or our mates, or our sisterhood, where that person goes beyond, up above and beyond what we did not expect them to do. That's the philia, the friendship love. Then there's the storge love, and that's this natural family love that brothers have for sisters most of the time, grandparents have for their grandchildren, aunts and uncles for their nephews and nieces. The storge, the family love. But the greatest love of all is the agape love, that unconditional love that only God, our Heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ can give. Gives you and I his mercy and grace. And if God's love doesn't define who you and I are, then standing firm can become self-righteous, strength can turn to stubbornness, and courage can become arrogance. And I don't believe anyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ would ever want to be defined as that type of person. So what steps will we take to stand firm in what we believe with strength and courage? And as we determine what choices, what thoughts we need to let land and what thoughts we need to push away, we need to make that a priority and remember that God's gift and God's grace and mercy fights for us, and his spirit is with us. And then he can boldly empower us to share his love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the power of your words through your Holy Spirit. And as you let them land in our lives, Lord, we pray that our spirit will be open to hearing what you have to say to us, to encourage us, to lift us up in those times when we need your strength, mercy, and grace. And in that, Lord, you will guide us as we learn how then to stand firm through your courage and grace and faith. And so, Father, we give this to you in and through the authority that this world only should know, and that's the authority of Jesus Christ and his holy name. Amen.